Luke 15:32 says this, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, true biblical revival. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach your word and make the points that you want to communicate to us, God, that your word would be living and active. It'd be seed that would get inside of us and produce a great crop and a harvest, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, I use this title, True Biblical Revival, but there are several points that I want to use this passage of Scripture for this morning. One is to tie the idea of Father's Day. And biblically, I believe that we see in the Scripture that blessing from God flows through the Father and connection to the Father. And so that's very important as we honor fathers on Father's Day, that we see here in the case of the prodigal son. When he got separated from the father, there was a problem, but when he was reunited to the father, then God's blessing was restored to his life. And so it was God's design and intent that blessing would flow through the head of the family, the father. But also, we see something different in the idea of revival, in that when it talks here about him being alive again, the Greek word for that is the word that we use for revival. We think a lot of times of revival as being, you know, you have revival meetings and there's special services and a lot of people come and there's preaching and all that kind of stuff. And that's great. That's a good service and hopefully people are revived by it. But revival, I believe, is something when we look at it here in the story of the prodigal son and we understand it, it is something that is individual, that takes place inside of one person at a time. And the Greek word is anahadzo, and it means to revive or restore to a normal state of being, to be restored. So when we're revived, we are restored back to the normal state that God created us to live in, which is in right relationship with him. So we need from time to time a revival. We need a restoration. Over time, I mean, some people manage not to, but a lot of us over time, I look at us as you might look at ourselves as we are leaky vessels. You know, we get filled with God's Spirit, but because we're imperfect, we leak over time. Or it gets used up and it needs to be refilled. It needs to be revived and refreshed. And so when it says here that this brother of yours was dead but is alive again, it means he has been revived. He has been restored back to the place of the normal relationship that he has with his father, or in our case, in a spiritual sense, to our heavenly fathers. So these are important things, and I think that it's important for us in the church even to understand these things, that the church is, I don't mean this in a way that people are lost, but the church has a lot of people in it that need revival, that need just a refreshing, if you will, of their relationship with God. We can become prodigals even when we're sitting in church, you know, every week. We can still become prodigals if we're not in, you know, a place of fullness in our relationship with God. So, and it can manifest in a lot of different ways. I might get in trouble for telling this story, but even in the church, we can get separated from God if we get wrong attitudes, or if we just, again, aren't refreshed. But pride, indifference, selfishness, become self-centered, self-focused, these kinds of things, or just flat-out disobedient. We might say, yes, I know that I am dependent upon Jesus for my forgiveness of sins and new birth and my salvation, but at the same time, we can become, you know, disobedient in that we're not, we can know that, we can believe it, and we can confess it, but still not being obedient in our daily walk. But I think about things, even in the church, you know, we know that it's, what is this month? What's being celebrated by some this month? What do they call it? Pride Month. I always find that so bizarre. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins, and it's the worst of the seven deadly sins. And it is the sin that Satan was guilty of, and yet we have a certain segment of our society celebrating an entire month of it. And we can even become prideful, even as Christians, as we said in church. My wife, as I said, I may get in trouble for telling this story, but it won't be the first time I've been in trouble. Won't be the last either. She grew up in church all of her life. And when I first started to really get hungry and grow in the Lord, and I would learn things as I read the Bible, and I'd be excited, and I'd share them with her, and I'd be, oh, look what God says here and what he taught me today. And she didn't say this at the time, but it came out some years later, she told me, when we actually went to revival services in Toronto, Canada, that God really dealt with her about her pride. She used to think when I would say things to her, she would, in her own heart and mind, she'd be like, yeah, that's nice, Randy, but when you've been as Christian as long as me, then you can start to tell me something. She had this pride in her, and she said that God showed her her pride, and then he showed her, the real kicker was, she had this spiritual pride, you know? God showed her she was proud of her pride, and that really hit home with her. And so those are things that even as Christians, those things can happen in our lives. And when those kind of things happen, or like I said, just indifference or disobedience or just self-centeredness, we need to be revived. We need to be restored back to a normal state of relationship with God, which is not prideful. It's humble. It's not self-focused. It's service focus. It's not being in disobedient, but instead it's about being obedient to God and the things that he wants. So this is what I see in this passage, and I want to take a look at this today, this idea of the prodigal and the blessing flowing through the Father, and also what it means to be truly revived, a personal state of revival. I want to start in Luke 15, start in verses 11 and 12, and it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. So the first thing we notice here that even though the prodigal is a prodigal, is he is still a son. He is not he's not disconnected from the family. He is not excommunicated from the family. The father never stopped seeing his prodigal as a son. He was still his son. He still loved him just as much. And that's what we need to remember. Wherever we find ourselves, if we find ourselves drifting away from God, we never get completely outside the family. We are a part of God's family, and he may view us, we may be prodigal, we may be off doing our own thing for our own selfish motives, but we are still a part of God's family. He still views us as sons and daughters. But we go on, and it says he wanted these blessings. He wanted to enjoy the blessings that was provided by the father, because the father was what? The father, he got his estate from what the father had produced. It was not something that the son, you know, had produced on his own. It came from the father. Our blessings, just like the prodigals that he asked for, came because the father had been productive, because of what the father had produced. And so the son, and the reason that he was able to receive those blessings is because he was still a son. Even though he had an attitude of this prodigal, he was still a son, and he could receive the blessings from the father. But the blessings were from what the father had produced. The father gave him these blessings, even though he did not have a servant's heart. Now, I have to admit to you, I kind of struggle with that. The father gave him his rightful inheritance, even though God wants us to have a servant's heart, but the prodigal had what? He had a selfish heart. He wanted what somebody else produced. You know, he understood that it was going to come to him via inheritance, but he wanted it now. He wanted something, and the father still did it. He still gave it to him. He was guilty of this, as I mentioned, like pride and rebellion and selfishness and disobedience. And yet the father was still willing to give him what he believed was what was his, because he was a part of the family. It was his as a birthright. And so the father gave it to him, even though he had a real attitude, an attitude of ingratitude. I have to say, that's one of the things that if you want to push my buttons, get me fired, be ungrateful. I just, there's not too many things that really upset me more than seeing people who are ungrateful for what they have or what has been provided for them, in this case, by somebody else. It wasn't the sons, you know, sweat and effort that produced the blessing that he was receiving, the inheritance he was receiving. It was his father's, and yet he had an attitude of ingratitude. And I once heard somebody say that the only, when you boil it all down, the only sin that there really is the sin of ingratitude. I'm not sure I agree with that, but it makes a pretty strong point. When we don't appreciate what we have or what others have done for us or what God has done for us, it leads to all kinds of other types of problems, disobedience, and sin. So it's possible for the prodigal to not know, it's possible to be a prodigal and not know it if we develop an attitude of ingratitude or pride or indifference, selfishness, all of these kind of things. We don't have to like walk out that door and say, I'm never going back, in order to be a prodigal. The attitudes we see in the prodigal son are the attitudes of selfishness, pride, indifference, disobedience. Those kind of things make him a prodigal. Let's go on in Luke 15, verses 13 and 14. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And he had spent it, when he had spent everything, then there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So I also see here, this kind of happens a little bit, you can see it in stages. Because when he first asked for his inheritance, apparently he did not take it and just walk out the door. That was stage one. I'm asking for it, I'm getting it, but then it says not long after. So I have to take it that some time passed. So he asked for something that he wanted, he got it, and then it caused him to take, now that I have it, why am I hanging around here still under my father's roof? I have what I want, I'm going to go out on my own. We have to be careful about those kind of things, because one situation creates the next. It happens in steps. We can start to fall away and not even realize it. I'm sure the prodigal didn't think of it in these terms, but once he received it, it wasn't long until he decided he was going to take the next step and completely be disconnected from the father. Now, here's the problem the prodigal doesn't understand, and here's the problem that a lot of Christians don't understand. And I want to tie this with Father's Day. It appears to me that God has designed his blessings to flow through what he designed to be the head of the home, the father. I think about this with Isaac and Jacob. We know that Jacob got the blessing that was supposed to be Esau's. And once the father had given the blessing, then that was it. The father pronounced a blessing. It was something we don't live like that nowadays in our culture, but when Esau did not receive his father's blessing, it was crushing. It was devastating to him. It really meant something. It wasn't just words to him. He was devastated that he had not received his father's blessing, because I don't know how to say this. It was almost like material. Like as if you had materially given something to somebody, and once you had given it to them, you only had one of them. There wasn't another one to give. There was nothing material to give to the other person because you already gave it. That's what we see with Isaac giving that blessing to Jacob. Once it was given, there wasn't another one to be given. So the blessing of the Father is very important. But once you, if you are separated from the Father, then what we see with the prodigal is there is no more. He gave his blessing. He gave his inheritance to him. But if you disconnect from the Father, then that blessing that you received, it's finite. Whatever it was, whatever it consisted of, once you use it up, there's no replenishment of it because you were disconnected from the source of that blessing. Are you tracking with me? Once if we are blessed through a relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father, if we are disconnected from Him, we might enjoy that blessing that He gave us for a while, but if I'm no longer in normal state of relationship with Him, then that, once it's used up, it's gone. There's no more because I'm no longer connected to the source of the blessing. And that's what we see with the prodigal. He took it, he got this wealth, and he went out, but as he spent it, there was no replenishment because he was disconnected from the source of the blessing. Now, the spiritual reality of how God designed this to work is in place whether we understand it or not, I believe. Because we're told, and I understand, not all fathers are always great fathers, but we are told in the Ten Commandments that there is purpose to this, not only the father, but the mother also. Exodus 12:20 tells us, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 6:2 says that this is the first commandment with promise. So the first commandment that God gives us with a promise is to honor your father and mother. And if you do, then what? If you will, blessing comes to you. Was the prodigal honoring his father when he says, give me what is mine and I'm leaving? No. So guess what? Did things continue to go well with him? No. At first, maybe. I mean, he was doing well, but because he was removed from the source of the blessing, as it was used up, there was no more, and things began to go badly, just like the fifth commandment says. So the promise is that if you remain in an honoring relationship with your father and mother, then you will continue to receive. You will continue to be blessed. When we are out of right relationship with our Father and the Heavenly Father, then we are outside of the will that He has for our life. This is the system that He has designed. I believe even if you didn't have the best of fathers, I believe that's not up to you. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to honor them regardless. I don't know. I'm sure that you guys are all smart enough to have learned this a long time ago. But I was much older in life before I realized something. You know, the only person that I have any control over in life is me. I can't change anybody else's life. I'm the only person that can change my life. The responsibility is up to me. I can't control what my father or your father or anybody's father does, but I can control what I do. And God tells me that I should honor that father-son, father-daughter relationship. And if I do, then I benefit from it. I do it for my own self. I do it for my own sake. Is that selfish? I don't know, maybe. But God told me to do it. He didn't say do it for the sake of your father. He says do it for you. The promise is to who? When Ephesians 6:2 says it's the first commandment with a promise, who is the promise to? The father or the child? It's to the child, not to the parent. So do this. Do not get disconnected. That's up to you. Let's go on. Luke 15:15-16. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who set him in his his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Like the prodigal, there's people who are looking for things of the world to fill themselves with. When you get disconnected from the source of blessing, then you want to fill your life with something. You need something. We look for happiness. We look for material goods. We look for, you know, something that maybe we think will make us safe. We look for things to fill our lives with, some type of satisfaction, because we're disconnected from the source of real satisfaction. And so we look for other things. There's a really bizarre passage I want to read to you in 2 Kings 6:25. Listen to this. 2 Kings 6:25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, this is King James. I like the way the King James says it. They besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Do you understand what that's saying? We all know what dung is, right? Can you imagine eating dove's dung? Can you imagine paying money to get some to eat? What is my point? When you lack good, healthy, in this case, godly things to put in your life, you'll consume anything. When you're hungry, you'll eat anything that they were willing to eat, you know, and they're paying for an ass's head and dove's dung, because there was what? There was famine, and they didn't have anything. And when we're disconnected from our source of blessing, and we're running out, then we're going to find the things of this world to try to fill ourselves with. Unfortunately, the many things of this world that people put into their lives nowadays, it might as well be dove's dung. There's a lot of garbage out there that people put into their lives. Why do we see so much of this insanity going on around us? Because people are disconnected from the source of real blessing, of real happiness, of real fulfillment, of real purpose. So they'll take anything that gives their life meaning. All these things that we see going on, it's basically just most of them are just other forms of religion. Because they got to have something to believe in. It gives them something to believe in, and it gives them purpose. Well, wouldn't our purpose be a lot better to be connected to our Heavenly Father and live out His purpose than the stuff that's going on? So we see that there's when you lack, just like the prodigal, he longed to eat the pig's slop, basically, because he was so desperate and so without. That's what's true in the physical is also true in the spiritual. And the blessing we have flows, God designed it to flow through our fathers, just like as I referred to as Jacob and Isaac, and we saw with Esau. God, the blessing flows through the Father. And just like to teach, and that's to teach us of the spiritual truth that our blessing flows through our Heavenly Father. And we don't want to become disconnected from that. You might do well for a while. I remember a couple that we had in our previous church who was really on fire. They served the Lord. They did great, you know, raising their family, serving the Lord. And over time, the husband was becoming more and more successful in his employment, in his profession, and he's making a lot of money. And with that, you just begin to see them drift and drift and drift. And I knew, man, the Holy Spirit was telling me they're mistaking this material blessing for the fact that they think that means that God is happy with them. Because God must really be happy with our lives. He must be really happy with what we're doing. He must really love us, because look at all this material blessing we're receiving. I knew it was a deception from Satan as they drifted and drifted and drifted. And unfortunately, time proved me right. a lot of trouble came down the road. And the family had, you know, a lot of turmoil. We can think that because we have these material blessings that we are pleasing God. But Satan can use that to deceive us. And that material blessing, if God is the source of it, once we become disconnected, is going to run out. Or the flip side of it is, if I still have material blessing, it's just the dove's dung of this world. It's not real blessing that comes from God. And we have to be sensitive to that. We have to be aware that these are dangers. Verse 17 and 18. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you.'" The beginning of revival, this idea of being refreshed, renewed, alive again, is when we realize that we come to our senses and we go, "What am I doing? Here I am. I was off, you know, doing my own thing, pursuing what I wanted to do and thinking I'm having this great time. And maybe I was, but all of a sudden I'm looking down and I'm tending pigs and I'm longing for their slop. And you know what? No matter how hard it's going to be to swallow my pride and admit my failure and mistake, even with that, I'd be far better off to go back home and get into a right relationship with my father. That's when that realization comes on, that's when you begin revival. To begin the process to say, okay, I understand. I'm separated from where I should be in the proper relationship with God. I need to be restored back to it. That's the beginning of revival. I like how it says. It says, he came to his senses. When we come to our senses, we have to come to our senses and before we can begin to be revived, realizing I am not in the place that I need to be. I'm not in the relationship that I should be in to be in a proper place with God. Going on in verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So when the prodigal comes to his senses, he has conviction that occurs. That conviction, he's going, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be your son. I've failed you. I've sinned against you. I admit that. I confess it. That's conviction. Realizing, like, I blew it. So you come to your senses. There's conviction. We realize that based on our actions, we don't deserve the blessings that we need in our lives. And that's what he's saying. The prodigal has separated himself from his father, the source of his blessing. Those blessings have run out. He realizes those blessings I received, I didn't produce them. Remember I talked about that? He got those. They weren't his. He didn't produce them. He took them. He spent them. And now he's without anything. He's in this desperate place. He says, I admit, I realize I didn't deserve that, and I don't deserve any future blessing. But here I am, I'm desperate. I need to have a restoration in this relationship. If I have any hope in life, I need to have some way of being restored to some semblance of relationship with my father. I hope that we here this morning can all say, we're saved. We have the blessings of God. We have the inheritance of the kingdom of God. But at the same time, I hope we can all admit, and I don't deserve it. It is a blessing of God. That's when revival is taking place. I'm blessed, I don't deserve it, what blessing I do need or I will receive, I don't deserve it. It's conviction. But based on my actions, and that's what the prodigal is saying, based on my actions, based on what I've done, the way I've lived my life, I do not deserve to receive what it is I need to receive. I need to receive the blessings and the provision that my father provides, but I don't deserve it, but I can't live without it. I don't deserve it, but I can't live without it. I need to go back to my father and try to reestablish that relationship. Let's go to Luke 15, 20 and 21. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son." I would say this to you today, as I said in the opening, there are plenty of prodigals sitting in church. It's not that they're not going to church. It's that they're in a place of pride or disobedience or self-centeredness or indifference. Know this, the Father will have compassion when you come back and say, "I've sinned against you." I realize that that's to me, when I think about this as revival, it boils down to that point of me realizing, "God, I have sinned against you." Admitting that, confessing that. Because it's only not until I do that can I be revived, be restored to the proper state of relationship with God. Because until I do that, that sin is between me and Him. I cannot get close to Him. I cannot be in the proper position with my Heavenly Father if I have sin, because that is in between us. So it boils down that if you want to be revived, it starts with going, again, coming to your senses, being convicted that I need this blessing that I don't deserve, and going, "God, I've sinned against you." That has to be removed so that I can be restored to this proper position that God wants us to be in. We confess it. The Father will absolutely have compassion. We see this. It says that he had compassion on him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Going on in verse 22, it says, "But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The next step in this process of revival is this restoration and celebration. When we have come to our senses, we have conviction, we confess our sins, the Father comes to us, it is a time of restoration, it is a time of celebration. God says, "Let's celebrate. The son of mine that was dead is now alive. The one that was lost is now found." That's what all this is about. That's what all of this is about. I share a lot of times when I do funerals that what is the purpose of life? God created man to live with him in the Garden of Eden. He wanted us to live with him in the Garden of Eden. But we step away through that. We separate ourselves from God through what? Through sin. The whole point of time in history ever since is God trying to restore us back to a Garden of Eden relationship with him. That's what he wants. And so when we do that as individuals, guess what? There's restoration and celebration. We were restored back to the purpose for which God created us in the beginning, to live in that personal relationship with him in a Garden of Eden relationship. Someday that's going to culminate in heaven, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us to be with him eternally. We are restored. There is celebration. There is we read about the wedding feast of the Lamb. These are the things that God has. This is the way God views it. He is restored. He is not going to be angry. He's not upset. If we confess what we have done, repent of our sin, then God is celebratory. It's not, God, have you ever done something that you know was a mistake and you admit it to a person that you've hurt or something, but then you find out over time that that person continues to use that against you? Whenever they need to get a little hand up on you, they remind you of what you did. Has that ever happened? We call that holding it over somebody's head. It's so you can get power. Guess what? If anybody could do that, it would be God. You know who absolutely doesn't do that? God. He doesn't do that. It's celebration. It's restoration. My son was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. Now he is alive. He is restored. And because of that, now what? Remember how I said God has designed it so that blessing flows through the Father. So now that he is restored back to his father, what happens? He was in such lack. Remember? Everything that he had received, the blessing he had received that was not his, but the father gave him, and he squandered it, and now he's separated himself, and he has no blessing, he has nothing. When he goes back to the father, what happens? Bring the fatted calf, bring the robe, bring the sandals, bring the ring, let's celebrate. What happens when he's come back and restored to the father? He's restored to the source of the blessing. That ought to be good news. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he was has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when his son, the son of yours, who was squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him. Well, there's a lot of things that we could learn from this passage, but I'm going to keep it kind of simple. What should the response of those who have been faithful be when a prodigal returns home? Shouldn't it be the same as the father? Let me just say, it shouldn't be this. It shouldn't be this. If you want to really make this a really simple point, is that what we learn from this other son is, don't be like this. We should be grateful that he's never been separated from the blessing. Maybe they haven't thrown the party. You know, I think there's another passage that comes to Scripture when he says, you know, you never did this for me with my friends. You have not because you asked not. And basically, that's what the father tells him, if you'd ask. But you've never been separated from my blessing, because the blessing, again, flows through the father. Now, the thing is, these men are probably going to become fathers someday, and the blessing to their families and their sons will flow through them. It doesn't stop. It's a continuous thing, because that's the system that God has designed for us. We should celebrate and be happy. Just if our heavenly Father, who loves us and forgives us and provides and blesses for us, is happy that a prodigal came home, then we should be the same way. Simply. It's just simple. Amen? Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Everything I have, that's the key. That's what we have to remember. That's what we have to remember when, like, this prodigal comes back. We should not be upset and say, well, they went off and they did their thing and now they come back and they get all God's blessings. Well, you've always had it. God's telling you right now, it's true for every one of us. Everything God has is ours. That's what we need to understand. If you've never been a prodigal, then everything God has is yours. That's the thing that we need to remember. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Be glad that all of the children are home. As I said, we just came from a time of our family being together in a way that all of that group has not been together completely like that in a long, long time. And it was really, really special. And you just don't want it to end. It's just so fun. It's just such a blessing to be with family in that regard. And that's what God wants, that we're all together, that we have that kind of blessing. We should be glad when all of the children are at home in the house, that there's not some out there. We shouldn't have this attitude. It was like, well, you know, you didn't do that for me. We all have said that at one time or another. Amen. But if you're a part of the family, I know it's not perfect in our earthly families, but in the spiritual family of God, if you're a part of that family, then it's always been true that whatever is the Father's is yours also. I know earthly families aren't always a perfect illustration of this, but it's still true in the spiritual realm. It's still true of God. Let me close with this. This is Luke 14, 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you probably wonder what that has to do with this passage. But we're told in Matthew 5, it tells us that we're salt and light of the world. We have to maintain that saltiness. The good news I have for you here is if we're salty, it says if it loses its saltiness, you know what? God is able to restore our saltiness. But if we stay in that place, like the prodigal would have remained a prodigal, he's of no use. He's no good. Like salt that loses its saltiness, it's no good anymore. But God is able to restore us. If we come to a place and we get into, even as Christians, even if we're in a place of pride, disobedience, selfishness, indifference, those things, we've lost our saltiness. But the good news is God restores it, because that's what revival is. But revival only comes as we are connected to the Father, because the Father is the one through whom blessing flows. That's the system God has designed. There's a song that I learned very early as a Christian. When I became a Christian, I had never heard of contemporary Christian music. And I know that there's a lot of people who still, they just love the hymns. The hymns are the only truly anointed godly music. Well, I don't believe that. I didn't know there was such a thing as contemporary Christian music. But the people that I first knew as a new Christian, they listened to contemporary Christian music. Now, this will be like an old fuddy-duddy song, but compared to nowadays, but at the time it was considered contemporary Christian music. You realize that even the hymns were set to secular musical tunes that people knew, because it was familiar. That's what people knew. One of my greatest illustrations, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, this great hymn of the church. A mighty fortress is our God. You know, it's this big note. It's set to a German beer drinking tune. Okay? Why? Because it's what the people knew. It's what they related to. Somebody else came along and gave it new lyrics. Well, this might be contemporary, but it's still anointed, because it made a huge impact on me in this regard. And I think of it in these terms. When I, as a brand new Christian, when I heard this song, it hit me hard. And it still does to this day. It's called When God Ran. Think about that in the prodigal son story. And as the song says, the only time I'm aware of God ever running in Scripture was when he ran to his son to receive him back home. There's just something about that that gets me. So let's close with this.
Forgiveness in his voice. He said, Son, do you the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me, and down a dusty road ahead I could see it was the only time, was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you?